the question I want to get in your mind before we get into the story of Tabitha, and actually hopefully this will help set up the story of Tabitha, is how is it we're ever going to see people come to Jesus? And some of y'all have been around for a little bit, and you've seen people come to Christ in this church. You've seen revivals. You've seen people, five, at least twos and threes, dozens, maybe even hundreds of people coming to Christ. You've seen that. But how are we going to see that again? How are we going to protect our young people? We've got a few senior with us this morning, and we're grateful for them to be here. And how are we going to protect them from the scourge of perversity and drugs and every other thing that wants their attention, that wants their minds and their bodies? How are we going to protect them from that? How's that going to happen? How are we going to get the families in this community, and I'm talking about the families, they've got young children, older children, middle-aged children, how are we going to get those families to prioritize the things of God over every other God that wants to get their attention? Because there's a lot. I'm just telling you, on a given Sunday morning, I guarantee you, if you, maybe y'all ain't as interesting as other people, I don't know, but let me tell you, there's a bunch to do out there. There's a lot to do. And how are we going to get our church? And ideally, the church, really, but let's just talk about North People. We are North People Baptist Church. How are we going to get our church to have a real impact, a real influence on our community? There was a day, and some of y'all knew that day more than I've ever known that day. There was a day where the churches in our community actually did have an impact on our communities, and it mattered what the churches did and said. How are we going to see that happen? And I believe that the way we're going to see that is the same way it happened all the way at the earliest days of the church in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And it's the same way that that happened in our very church just a few weeks ago. It's the same thing. We're going to see those kinds of things happen, those kinds of divine favor, if you can put it that way, when God does them. Not when Matthew Gilley gets a notion, not when fill in the blank with your name, you get your act together and figure things out. That's not how that stuff happens. You know how that stuff happens? When God does it. I can't save anybody. I can't change anybody's life. I can't fix anybody's marriage. I can't reorient any of your priorities. I don't know if y'all know that or not. Y'all might be used to pastors who can get up and say, well, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. I can tell you all day long, but you ain't going to have to do anything I say to do. You know that? I don't know if you know that, but I'm telling y'all a little secret. But y'all don't have to do a thing that I say. I have no control, and I'm okay with that, just so y'all know. I don't want to tell you what to do. I have no control over your life. That is between you and the Lord. But you know who can make those changes? Who can reorient your priorities? You know who can't? Who does? You know who actually makes an impact in people's life? That's God. It's not me. It's not you. It's not any of us. Y'all heard the verse, I know. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. When God's people get to the place where we say, you know what, we can't do this. There's one in heaven who does. That's when God starts to do some work. And I believe that. I believe that that's still the case. So if we want to see those things of people being saved, our young people being protected, our families prioritizing the things of God, and our church having an impact, if we want to see that, it's not going to be in terms of human strategies. It is going to be in terms of what us doing, what God has told us to do, and depending on Him to work out the details. That's what we're supposed to do. And I believe that is, in a nutshell, the lesson from the life of Tabitha. I want to show you this in Acts chapter 8. Or excuse me, I said chapter 8. Did I tell y'all chapter 8? I meant chapter 9. I told you about chapter 8. I meant Acts chapter 9. My apologies there. I'm going to look at verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. We're introduced to Tabitha this way. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. It gives her name in a different tongue, and by interpretation, it's called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Do you see how they identify Tabitha? She is first identified as a disciple. That's who she is. She's a disciple. She is first and foremost a disciple. Now, what does that mean? She's a disciple. That means she's a learner of Jesus. She follows Jesus. She does what Jesus said. She listens to Jesus. She does what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission. He says to his people, he says, I want you to teach others to observe all the things that I have commanded you. He says, I want you to take all the stuff that I taught you, and I want you to learn it, and I want you to teach it to other people. That's what Tabitha was, first of all. Now, how do we know that? Well, it was proven by what she did. Look at the last part. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She proved out that she was a disciple, not just because she went to church, that she taught a Sunday school class. That's not how she proved out that she was a disciple. I believe she did those sorts of things. I bet she did have some women in the church that she taught on a regular basis. I guarantee you that was, by what helped me that, I was sort of putting it right between the lines. I suspect she did. But I guarantee you, every time that they had service in the church of Jerusalem, at the church here in Joppa, that they would have gotten together, she probably was in attendance if she was able to do that. I guarantee that. But how does she prove that she was a disciple? She did it by her good works. And her alms, it says their alms deeds are her charitable giving, her charitable work. So she did this by doing good things for people and by giving of things to other people. Jesus says in John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. By how long you've been a member of a Baptist church. No, that's not what it says. By how much money you put in the church offering plate. No, that's not what it says. How many offices that you hold in the church. Not what it says. How many crusades that you have strategized and been behind. Not what it says. It says you'll know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. And that's not just that I'm ooey-gooey and I talk sweet to your face, but I talk about you behind your back. That's not love. Love is a real love in the heart, a real charity in the heart, a real desire to love people and give to people and help people and to actually sacrifice for other people. That's what he says. That's what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So she proved that she was what they say she is. She's a disciple by her good works and her alms deeds. We'll know later on in verse 39, you'll look down there, it says there that she had made clothes for the widows in that community, which in our time, a widow is a little bit of a different thing than it was then. Still the same idea that her husband had died. These widows, their husbands had died. But in that time, this would have been an economic death sentence because there was no sense in which women really, in any normal way that they would have done it, would have been able to provide for themselves. I'm not saying they weren't capable of it. It's just the society didn't allow for it. And there wasn't really a way for that to happen unless you happen to have a really rich fellow. And then even then, you could lose it all when your husband had died. Again, that's not exactly the way that we experience it today. I know there's grief and sin, but in this way, it's an economic depression that goes on with these women that would lose their husband. So here, Tabitha, she goes and she makes these clothes for these women, these garments and coats, it says there in verse 39, for these women. And there's also probably, these are the things that everybody knew. Here's Tabitha making clothes for the widows. But I can tell you, if she was truly a follower of Jesus, there's probably stuff, I can guarantee you, there's stuff that she did that nobody knew about. Why do I know that? Go back to the teachings of Jesus. She was a disciple of Jesus. She followed Jesus' teaching. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, it says, this is Jesus talking. He says, when thou doest alms, when you do helpful things, when you give charity, he He says, "Not let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be done in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." So I promise you, yes, she made clothes and people knew about it, and when she dies, which you'll see here in just a moment, they all show up and say, "Oh, she made us these beautiful clothes." That's the one thing that everybody knew about her, but I can guarantee you she did a bunch of other stuff that nobody knew anything about, because she didn't have to tell everybody about everything she did. It goes on to tell us in this passage that in verse 37, this woman who was known as a disciple, she gets sick and she dies. And then it says, and then they, and we'll learn later that these are the other disciples in Joppa, when they had washed, they laid her in another chamber. So they took care of her body and laid her in there. And then verse 38 and 39, we'll come back to those verses, but we know that they asked Peter to come and help. But I want you to go down to all the way down to verse 41, rather at the end of verse 40. Peter says, "Tabitha, arise." She opens her eyes. She dies in verse 437, but he raises her from the dead. And I know that's a big deal, but I'm glossing over the fact that he raises this woman from the dead. I want to show you this here. He takes her up, she raises her, presents her alive in verse 41, but look at verse 42. "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Here's a woman who is a disciple of Jesus, and she lives a life as a disciple. Her life is noted as a disciple's life. And as a result of what happens, and this is a bad thing that happens to her, she gets sick, she dies, it's a terrible circumstance. But as a result of that terrible circumstance, the way God works in it, you know what happens? Everybody knows the Lord because of that. She points people to the Lord because of that. Here we have a woman, Tabitha, who is an example of what true Christianity really is. You, and I'm not talking about just Tabitha, I'm not talking about the super Christians, I'm not talking about those who have been called to preach or somehow put in a position to be a deacon or something. That's not what I'm talking about. Every Christian. Every person, you have been called to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works." The whole reason he saved us and changed us was because he's got some work for us to do, which God hath before ordained. He didn't just make this up. This was something he decided back when he chose to bring salvation to you and me. And part of his preordination was that he would ordain that we walk in these good works. All that simply to say, God saved you, brothers and sisters, so that you'll do some stuff that shows people that you're one of his. He saved you to get you to be doing the good works to show his love to other people. And we have been called, by the way, to do that quietly and conscientiously. Let me read this out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is in verse 10, 11, and 12. He says, he's exhorting them to, the King James says, to study, to pursue this, to look at it, to go after this, to say, this is my goal, this is my focus. He says, I want you to study to be quiet and to do your business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that he may walk honestly toward them that are without. That phrase there, toward them that are without, the King James uses that language. He's essentially saying, I want you to work in such a way, to do this in such a way that the people who are not Christians see it and they earn, you earn their respect. And that you may have lack of nothing. We have been called to do good works. We've been saved to do good works. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have a relationship with God. And in part of that, one of the things that's been expected of us is that we will go and live out a life that shows the world that Jesus made a difference in my life. And that difference is not that I'm better than anybody else, because I'm not. That difference doesn't mean I know anything anybody else doesn't know. That's not the case. The difference is that I have love in my heart. It's not my love, it's God's love. And it pours out of me. It shows up in practical ways, and I'm doing that not like the Pharisees shouting from the rooftops, "Look at how much money I've given. Look at how many things I do for this community. Look at all the positions that I hold. That's not what the Christian walk is about. It's to do this quietly, minding our own business, and doing the work because we love people and we love the Lord. Christianity is not about busyness. I'm also convinced of this. This is something I've been thinking about this whole, about the last week, week and a half. Christianity is not about drawing a big crowd. Can I confess something to y'all real quick? I probably shouldn't tell y'all this, but I've got a problem with pride. One of the things I want to be able, I've got this vision in my head. I'm just telling y'all, I'm telling you, I shouldn't tell you, but I'm going to tell you anyway. This vision I had, I want to be pastor in a church that's 400 or 500 people. They just can't see them anywhere. They're lying there. I just want, and you know why? Because I want them to look at Matthew. How good a preacher he is. He sure can preach. And I'm thinking about it, and I can put the right Christian words on that. I'm trying to tell you the raw, real answer, but I can put all the right Christian words on it. I want to do work for the Lord. I want to grow a church for God's glory. I can tell you all the right stuff, and y'all think I'm a good spiritual man, but I'm just telling you, what's really going on in my heart. And I suspect that there's a lot of that going on in what is called the church today. And I want to tell you that if you go back, you know what Jesus is like when he's on this earth. Now, does a crowd form when Jesus gets around? Absolutely. But you know what I don't see? Jesus and the disciples passing out flyers and get a crowd there. You know what they are doing? Doing the work of the Lord every day, showing up where they're supposed to show up, being persecuted when they're supposed to be persecuted, and God brings a crowd. I'm trying to teach you to see that this woman's life, in verse 42, I think it is, where many believed in the Lord, I guarantee you Tabitha didn't get up that day and say, you know what, I think I'm going to pass out and die. And so a lot of people began to say, I guarantee you she didn't think that. You know what she did? She lived the Christian life. She was a woman who cared about people, who will follow her Savior. She did what was right day by day by day, and God orchestrated the circumstances so that the whole town knew about her circumstance, and he saved people as a result of that. That's what Christianity is about. Historically, Christians are the people. You go back through, at least in American history, I can tell you this, because the little bit I know about history, I know American history, and I know this is the case. It is Christians who care for the poor and the destitute. It's Christians who institute fair and humane laws. It was Christians who fought against slavery. It is Christians today who fight against abortion. It is Christians who come up and build up our schools and build up our hospitals. It is the reason we have the education system that we have in this country, flawed as it is today because of some of the philosophy that's in there, but the system as a whole is there because Christians did that. Not because they're trying to change the world necessarily. They're just doing what Jesus taught them to do. They're loving people. They're obeying the Master. And God uses those things. And I want to promise you that God will work through Christians who follow him and obey him. He will do that to draw people. And that's why in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, you know that in Acts, you know how it starts out there. They get this big old crowd of people. Do you know how that crowd of people shows up? God brings them together. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, God adds to the church daily such as should be saved. What I'm trying to get you to see is that it is my job simply, your job simply, to live as a disciple. Let God figure out how to make a change in the world. And again, y'all may not need that, but Matthew Tilly sure does. I need that. The change is going to happen when God makes the change happen. I want to show you one other thing that happens here. Again, you already know this in verse 37. It comes to pass that she gets sick and dies. And then it talks about there's these people who wash her and lay her in the upper chamber. Well, who are these people? These people that care for her physical body. Well, these are her friends. But specifically, who are her friends? Go down to verse 38. For as much as Lydia was not a job, and the disciples, see how they're referred to? These are her friends. The they are the disciples. Who are the disciples? The same kind of people Lydia is. They are people who know the Lord, who follow Jesus, who learn of Jesus, who do what he tells them to do, who love people, who give to people. That's who these people are. They're disciples. They heard that Peter was there, and they sent him. So Peter is one of the apostles, and they sent him two men. They asked Peter, please come, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now, I don't know exactly what they had in mind when they asked for Peter to come, but I can tell you this about Lydia, it's not the right one, Tabitha's friends. Let me tell you something about Tabitha's friends. They care about her. We can see that in verse 37, that they cared for her physical needs. It appears to me that these disciples, this church that was around her, cared for her. They probably visited her while she was sick. They probably, when they learned she was getting close to death's door, probably came and did anything they could to take care of her. They didn't have any kind of hospitals and doctors like we have today. So they were going there every day trying to help her. When she did pass, you know what they did? They took care of her, made sure that she was dealt with dignity and respect, that she was, even though she, I don't know what she had or didn't have, but they made sure that she was taken care of. And then on top of that, they go after, they find out that Peter is nearby. Now, God had perfectly orchestrated for Peter to be in town, just so y'all know, because he's about to meet with somebody after this. But for all the circumstances, they just knew Peter was near, and I don't know what they wanted him to do. It's possible they might have said, well, Peter's here. Lydia was a good Christian woman. Let's make sure Peter is at her funeral. That might have been what was on their mind. I don't know. They might have saw, because just prior to this, there's a man, his name is Aeneas, I think it is, in verse 32 and 33. Peter actually heals Aeneas. So maybe they had heard about that. Hey, Peter, you heal people. Maybe you can raise Tabitha from the dead. I don't know. I don't know what was on their mind. But they did know that he was somebody that should help them, that could help them. So they cared enough to get the man of God involved. And on top of that, her friends, in verse 38, it says that they, in verse 39, you see that when Peter comes, that they bring him up there. There's all these widows that are around there. So her friends clearly had let everybody know. They've alerted the neighbors. Hey, Tabitha's passed away. And as a result of these people getting Peter involved, of course, Peter, he raises her from the dead. We see that. He prays over her in verse 40. He prays over her and raises her from the dead. And as a result of that, go back to verse 42, many believe in the Lord. Even in her death, Tabitha gives us an example of what real Christianity looks like. Let me explain this to you. First of all, regardless of what miraculous thing happened, we see a woman who is connected to other believers. She is not living her life alone. She is living her life in the community of fellowship of the Christian saints. This is why the writer of Hebrews says that we need to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Can I encourage you on this? Because I know I'm talking on Sunday morning to people who made a point to be here. So I'm not preaching to those who ain't here. I'm preaching to y'all. Y'all are here, so I'm preaching to you. What I mean by that is, I know you made a choice to be here. You can do a lot of other things. There are other churches in this county you can go to, and you've chosen to be here, so thank you for that. But I want you to think about your participation in this assembly, this Sunday morning gathering, but any other thing that we do, whether it's a Wednesday night prayer meeting or a special event on a Saturday, or whatever it is we do, not as your duty, not as your requirements to get some gold stars in heaven, or whatever thing you're thinking it is, but think of this as your participation in the family of God. These men and women that are seated here are your brothers and your sisters. They are your family. So that when you have spiritual needs, they ought to be your first call. When you have physical needs, they ought to be your first call. You may say, well, I'm going to call one of the deacons. That's fine. They're your brothers too. But you should be able to call one of the regular folks of this church as much as one of the deacons or the pastor. We're all the family of God. The point is that you need to be connected with each other. And yeah, we get to come together, we sing praises, and we worship, and we do all these different things, and we give money in the offering and all that. But it's all done because we're family. I don't think we appreciate that like we ought to. Y'all are a family together. So that, let me tell you, that family may not mean a whole lot to you right now. But some of y'all have been to that place where you needed some people. And it's so good if you know that you got some brothers and sisters that call on you and care about you. And you might want to act a little grumpy, like you don't want to hear from them or whatever because you're sick or whatever that is. But you know deep down, you're glad that they care about you. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just wait. I know that this church cares about people. And if you're part of this congregation, you're going to get cared about whether you want it or not. I'm just going to tell you, you're going to get it. And you better be appreciative of it. You ought to be able to turn to the church for prayer. James talks about this in James chapter 5. He says, if there any sick among you, let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that he may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Please stop thinking about the church as some sort of religious community club. It's not that. This is the place, this is the incubator, the home where we can gather together and we can grow in the Lord. And you and I have faults and we have failings and we have needs, we have pains. We ought to be able to. This is what we do on Wednesday night. We've got this little camera going on here on Sunday morning, but I tell you, we don't do that on Wednesday night. We're not going to do that on Wednesday night because Wednesday night is the time where our small church comes together and we can share the burdens that we have. And we ought to be able to. And I'm not trying to drag it out of you. It's because you need to do it when you're comfortable doing it. But when you come on Wednesday night, you ought to be comfortable sharing, hey, I've got a need. Maybe an unspoken. I've had people do that. That's fine. I've got something I'm worried about. Would y'all pray with me? That you should be able to do that. Know that your brothers and sisters are praying with you. You ought to be able to say, hey, I've got a struggle with this. Or you may be able to do that in a small group. But you ought to be able to do that with your brothers and sisters. It's not about putting on the best face. Too many of our churches are about putting on, how can I look the best so nobody thinks I ever have any problems? That's not real Christianity. That's not. Real people have real problems, and when we get saved, one of the things we get is the people of God to care for us. Christianity is not about being a lone ranger, about being a macho man, about being Superman. It's not that. Disciples follow other disciples, and they lead other disciples. We help each other. Disciples lean in to help each other whenever they're difficult times. And let me just tell you, this is how God will draw men to faith. You can say, you may say, well, how's my problem going to help anybody? I don't know. That's just how God does it. That is what he does. Let me read this to you out of 1 Peter chapter 2. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God, the Bible says that literally who you are is showing the whole world who God is. And he goes on and says that you'll have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify your God in the day of visitation. He is saying that whatever's going on in your life, that people are going to look at it and they're going to make judgments about you. But he's asking you to be in the community of God's people because God's going to show his people to be glorious to the world around us. You be part of this, and God will use that to draw men to himself. God will use that if we're part of this. So we not only need to live as disciples, but we need to be, can I put it to you, that's what we need to be prepared to die as a disciple. And that's a scary way to say that on a Sunday morning, but I want to say that to you. If you are saved, on your way to heaven, and you're part of a Bible-believing church, not only part of that, but you're involved in that, and you're invested in that, and you're praying with people, and you're growing with people, there's going to come a time where you're going to die. Wouldn't that be awesome to be dying in that setting? That's what Tabitha did. She died. But she had brothers and sisters around her that were able to show people, hey, this woman's life was not in vain. This woman's life was done for God. So we need to live as disciples. We need to die as disciples. And if we do that, many will believe in God. See this in verse 40. Peter, he puts them all forth. He comes into the situation. He puts everybody out of the room. He kneels down and prays. I can't imagine if I'm Peter and I'm brought into that situation. If y'all know anything about Peter, he was just a regular old guy. He wasn't anything. He had any special training, any special education. He was just a regular Joe. God saved him and God put him in this position. But they called him and said, hey, Peter, come over here and help us. And I can imagine if I'm Peter and I walk into that room and there's a dead woman laying there. And I saw Jesus raise a few people sometime, but I've never been involved in it. Could you imagine? I'm just sitting there putting myself in his shoes and I'm thinking, what in the world? What am I supposed to do here? You know what he does? The one thing he knows how to do. He gets on his knees and he prays. He kneels down and prays. That's all he does. He doesn't say he performs some ritual. He just gets on his knees and starts praying. There's a preacher that I've listened to in the past, and he says that we don't pray before we work. Prayer is the work. Then God gets to work. Of course, as a result of that prayer, we can see that Tabitha's resurrected. Peter presents her to the church. And in verse 42, it becomes known by everybody, and many believe in the Lord. God has performed these kind of miracles in our midst. I know you all don't believe me, but I want you to know that God does this sort of thing. He says, well, I don't remember anybody being dead and coming back to life. Well, let me just ask you, how many, I want you to interact here, I want you to raise your hand, how many in this church were saved either in service or because of the outreach of this, I don't know, North Beaver Baptist Church? You were saved in a service in North Beaver, you were saved, you got one, two, at least three, four, five, six, I got six, seven. You were saved. That is God resurrecting people from the dead. Now, I know that these men and women who raised their hands were not physically dead, but they were spiritually dead. The Bible says that. That's God working in our midst. That is God working in our midst. Every time we have seen there, and I could go on through a whole list of this, but anytime you see somebody get healed, somebody be able to break through an addiction, a family be restored together, even though that marriage was going to break apart. Every time that we see a sinner acknowledge, I have sinned before a holy God, and I'm going to repent of that sin. That is God working in our midst. Now, how did that happen in that early church? Was it Peter got up and he said the right words? He had the organ playing while he was saying all the right stuff? Is that what he did? No. Was it Peter that did some sort of weird dance? No. But was it Peter that he just modulated his voice just right? No. What was it? The man got down and prayed. That's what he did. That's what he did. That's how God performs these kind of works in our midst. So what in the world are we supposed to do? You hear me one way, you might hear me say, well, we just sit back and let God do all the work. Just put my hand. That's what we're supposed to do. It's not what this passage is saying at all. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to live like Tabitha. Live like a disciple. Follow Jesus and love people. Do good works. That's my job. That's your job. We're supposed to die like Tabitha. That's to be in a community of God's people. People who follow Jesus, who love people, who do good works, who pray for each other. And we need to pray like Peter. Realizing that the miracles that we need can only come from one place. And by the way, I just want to make sure it's all clear so I can get it off my shoulders. It ain't me. I'm not the miracle, it's the miracle worker. It's not any of the men or women in these pews. Your deacons, as good of men as they are, they are not the miracle workers. There's one. His name is Jesus. He's the one. We're going to pray about this, and I want to give you an invitation. Lord, I want to see you do something amazing. I don't know how. how else to ask you, I think just ask you, would you save some men and women, some young people? Would you make this church an edifice of your grace and your glory? Lord, would you heal some of the men and women here that are struggling with physical ailments? Would you bring us all to a place to see our own failings and our faults and our sins? And would you please help us to repent of those sins? Help us to stop relying on our own strength instead of relying only on yours. God, I'm please begging you, please do a work in North Beaver Baptist Church. I'm asking you to do this in Jesus' name.